So today we're going to finish up the Sabbath was made for man series. And I wanted to give that to cover various things about the Sabbath day, since it is a crucial part of what we believe and what we practice. And I hope that you've found it profitable, and we will end today. So hopefully it'll give you some more things to think about. In the last sermon, I mentioned that this particular generation, you know, that lives currently is one of the more challenged generations in adjusting from a workday status to a Sabbath-keeping status. And because of different circumstances, it seems it's hard to transition from one to the other. And the situation where we're having difficulty transitioning, just letting all that go and letting it go from sunset to sunset, it makes us vulnerable to the seed falling on the stony ground. Some reasons why that may be the case is because for most of us, life is quite fast-paced, and we have many ways and activities to give our time to, and it's hard to let those things go. It's hard to just think about the Sabbath and focus on the Sabbath when it's very almost too easy to think about my job and, well, there's a ball game on and there's this and that going. And God said, you guys just need to take a break from all of that and focus your mind upon the Sabbath. Another thing we can extract from what's going on is that when we begin to focus upon the things of the world, we live in a world where it's very hard for us to get to separate ourselves from the world. You know, I note that because when people come to church, it's very hard for people to put their phone down and focus on church. And it's very easy to spend time checking your email and your Facebook and all of that kind of thing. And it's hard to separate from all of those kinds of things. And if you are around people that have cell phones, you know that people can't let those things go. So as soon as they have a break at work, what do? They hit the cell phone and they're all looking at it and all that kind of thing. So not that that's necessarily sin, but God said, maybe on the Sabbath, just take a break from that and focus your mind elsewhere. And, you know, as people living in the 21st century, another thing that we face is we are not closely tied into the creation. And when you're closely tied into the creation, then it's easier to focus on the Creator. And we're involved in all of this, the hurriedness of life and traffic and jobs and all of the stresses that go along with that. And we're not doing things like planting seeds and watching the seeds grow. Some of us do. We're not involved with plowing behind the mule. I don't really want to be plowing behind the mule, but you know, if you were doing that, it was pretty hard to separate yourself from God's creation, because part of God's creation is pulling that plow and you're planting, and then you're seeing the fruits of all your efforts, and you stayed. It made it easier to stay close to God. And it's very important that we stay close to our Creator. And I think that's why a lot of in the world tomorrow, you're going to have more of a farming-based society. There will be manufacturing and that kind of thing, but it will be more focused upon the land. Every man will dwell under his vine and fig tree. And that's telling you something about how God wants things to be. Also, we, as a society, we've all grown up in a society that doesn't have a day of worship for the most part. Most people, what are they doing? They're doing exactly what they do the other 6 days of the week. They're not focused on this being a timeout. That's not something that's on their mind. And those people that are focused on a day being a day that is a timeout, they're focused on the wrong day. So if you've not noticed, most people don't attend on Saturday. They go to services on Sunday. So they're not aware. You know, I used to think when I went to church on Sunday, I am keeping the Lord's day, only to find out, no, I wasn't, and had to come to that realization. But that's the world that we live in. And as you think about these things, you might think of them in light of the apostles, as you look at Peter and Paul and others who served in the church, Stephen and Philip. You know, as you look at those men, they were all common, ordinary men. They were not superstars, superheroes, or anything else. They were just common, ordinary people. And they all had the power of God's Spirit working in them. You know, as you look through the Scriptures, you can see it clearly that God was with them and God was working in them and through them. And they seemed to have the same identical power that Jesus Christ had. And they walked close to God because of having God's Spirit and God's Spirit being at work in them. But you know, as you look at people in the church today, in many of them, they seem to lack the power that we found in the first century church. So we might ask, why is that? Is it because God does not want people beyond their age to have God's Spirit? Or is it because of the modern world in which we live? A world that is a materialistic world, a world in which our minds can easily be filled with material interests of this life, and our minds and hearts are so far from God that it's hard to stay in touch with Him. There's too many other things going on. And I think the primary reason why people do not manifest God's Spirit in a more powerful way is because they are not close to God. They're not praying to God as they should. They are not studying God's Word as they should. And if we would take that approach, I think we would see those fruits and the power of God working more clearly in our lives. So it's something that is up to us to a degree. It seems that we don't have enough time for God. We don't have enough time for God. And you know, if you stop and think about it, we have exactly the amount of time for God that the apostles had. They didn't have any more. They didn't have any less. They had the same amount of time. It was just a matter of what their priorities were. And think about this. As you think, if you're a working mother, which some of you are, you're a working mother, and you may be not working in a job outside the home, you may be in the home, but you're still a working mother and you're watching kids and taking care of things at home. There are other ladies that are mothers and they have to go to work every day. So they go to work every day and how can she have, you know, she comes home in the evening, how can she have a good spiritual life? It's hard. It's very hard to do that because you go to work, you come home, you have other responsibilities, and you have to take care of the kids. And by the time the kids go to bed, you're not, well, you know, I'm going to get into about 3 or 4 hours of Bible study before I go to sleep. No, you're probably going to open your Bible and fall asleep on your Bible and hope that some of that flows into your brain just by osmosis, but that's not going to happen. So how does a working mother have a good relationship with God? It's a hard thing to do. And you look at a lot of men, you know, some men hold 2 jobs and they're working overtime as much as they can. Some of them are going to school and working on a job. So they don't come home at night all full of vim, vigor, and vitality and ready to jump into the Bible. That's hard to do. So how much energy does, you know, the people I've talked about that have all of these other things going, how do they have a relationship with God? How much energy does this mother and father have at the end of the week? And I think all of us feel pressured and victimized by the system that we live in. And this is Satan's system. It is not the system that God designed. And so it is hard. It is hard for us to make time for God. It's a conscious decision we have to make, and there are things that God has done to make that possible. We spoke about in the past a couple of verses, Psalm 74, verse 12, and John chapter 6, verse 29. You might write them down and look at them later because they're important scriptures for us. Psalm 74, verse 12 tells us, God has been working salvation in all the earth. You know, from the very beginning of time, God's purpose is to bring many sons to glory. He's always been working at that, never deviated from that, and continues to work at that. And Psalm 74 just gives us a specific instance where that is cited. If you look at John chapter 6, verse 29, it says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him, that is Jesus Christ, whom He sent." And God was working through Jesus Christ that we might have faith. And as you think about Jesus Christ, he is, we know him as the Word. And our faith is based upon the Word. We believe in him, and we believe in God's written Word. So without faith in God, you know, and walking in faith, then we're not going to achieve the purpose that God has for us, and God is not going to be able to complete his work in us. Without faith, we are told it's impossible to please him, because we aren't going to be able to do much that is very right if we don't walk by faith. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the truths of the Bible. I have faith that Christ died for my sins, and all of that works together in order that God can complete his purpose. And the purpose is that love would be established in our lives. Love is the goal, but faith is the foundation on which that is built, because faith produces obedience, and God gives his spirit to those who obey. So the question again is, why do we lack power? Well, God was dealing with Israel, and certainly Gentiles and foreigners were permitted to be a part of Israel. What we see here is something very different, that I'm jumping ahead and not giving you the right information. The basic answer to why we don't have more of God's Spirit is that we're not close to God as we should be. And the Sabbath is, as you think about the creation and you look back to the Sabbath and its impact on all of this, we have to realize that the Sabbath was not just something that God threw in there. You had the first 6 days, the 6 days of creation. The seventh announces the Sabbath, and it was staged that way because it is the climax. It is the climax of God's creation. It's the last thing in the creation week that God draws our attention to. And how does he draw our attention to it? By resting. Our Creator, the one who brought it all into being, including mankind, rested on the Sabbath. He set us an example that we are to follow as well. And Jesus has told us, and hence the title of this sermon series, the Sabbath was made for man. It was made to ensure that man has the right kind of life, both physically and spiritually. Because physically, at the end of a week, most of us are tired, and we need a physical rest. And that's part of what God said. Take a break. Rest. Be renewed physically. But even more than that, the mind needs to be energized, spiritually speaking. And the Sabbath serves that purpose, to allow us to be energized and focused upon refocus on the spiritual things. And not just be focused upon the world, because the world will draw you in. It will entice you. It will pressure you. And it's very easy to focus on everything but what is really serious and important to all of us. The Sabbath brings us back to a center, to a point from which we can operate, and operate in a way that is pleasing to God. In order that we have any excuse, God said, I don't want you to do any work on that day. I don't want you to have an excuse for why you can't draw close to me. So I've said, don't work. And I don't want you to turn your attention to your own things. And God said, I've set this time aside for you, and so take that time as I've set it aside and keep it as holy as I've commanded you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, and let's begin in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. So when it says keep justice, what does that have to do with the Sabbath? The word there for justice in Hebrew is very close to the word love, as it's actually applied. And the English word means to be fair to everyone. To be fair is to love everybody. To be fair is to love everybody. And we are to keep justice, to love everybody, and do righteousness. That is what we practice. We put God's laws into effect in the way that we live. For my salvation is about to come. So this is a scripture that points to the age in which we live, and Christ is going to return, and my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. So this points to the end of the age and the coming of Christ. Verse 2, it says, blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So then he moves on from the return of Christ, and he talks about the Sabbath day, and he says that salvation is near, and he tells them to be, in verse 2, to keep from defiling the Sabbath. And that ties into very much to Christ's return and the kingdom that Christ is going to be setting up. He says, my salvation is near, telling us, as I said, this is for the end time. And in the context, what Isaiah is talking about here actually began with the ministry of Jesus Christ. When he came and he announced the freedom of the prisoners, he announced that they were free, that they were no longer to be prisoners, that God was opening the way to them to be free from sin and bondage. You know, that's what this is all about. And Christ is telling us actually in this passage that we're going to read, he's not just talking to Israel, he's talking to the Gentiles as well. So as you go back from, you know, the perspective that God was just working with Israel, he tells us, I'm working with Israel and the Gentiles. My goal is to bring all to salvation. Let's go to verse 3, chapter 56, verse 3. It says, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. So he's talking to the foreigner. He's talking to the foreigner, and he's telling them that you're part of this as well. All are to ultimately have their opportunity to be a part of what God is working out here below. And the Sabbath has very much to do with that. Coming to understand the Sabbath has very much to do with helping you, if you're not part of Israel, understand what God is seeking to do. And it talks about eunuchs. And what is a eunuch? A eunuch, you know, literally is somebody who's been castrated. And typically eunuchs served the king. They served in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they served other kings. And they were devoted to the king's service. But they were castrated. We might say they were mutilated. But God says, even though that's taken place, I am looking out for you, and my desire is that you're going to be a part of my kingdom. And when you think of the concept of mutilation, think about yourself. All of us have been mutilated, in a sense, by sin. All of us. Sin has mutilated us. Sin has damaged us. And God said, yes, you are damaged. Yes, you have suffered. But your sins can be forgiven, and you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can become a part of the very family of God. And Isaiah was inspired to write this and to give people the hope. You know, a eunuch is a dry tree. You're not going to have children. But you're going to be a part of a family nonetheless, God's family. Verse 4 says, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, those who will enter into covenant with me and will keep my covenant. There are other aspects of life that you may not be able to participate in. But what's true and what's important, I'm opening to you. And he says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Israel, physically speaking, was God's nation. And God said, what I'm offering you is better than that. It's better than that. And he says in verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and in love to it, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Those who are foreigners, those people who had nothing to do with Israel. God called Israel out of the world. They were the only nation that God had called out and was working with. And everybody else was going about their business. But there were people who came to Israel and learned about God and His way of life, and they became a part of it. And God welcomed them as a part of it. And He said, you can be a part of it as you enter into covenant, and you are careful to observe my Sabbath. You do not defile it and hold fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. So God is telling Israel here, my goal is not just to work with you, but to work with all people and to open my way of life, and the opportunities that I'm giving you for eternity are available to everyone. And he lays this out in a most beautiful passage there in Isaiah chapter 56. And as you think about that, I think we can understand that God is, from this, what we've read here, that God is quite concerned about how things are done. Because he said, don't defile the Sabbath. So, does God care about the Sabbath? I think he clearly does. As you think about that, the ones who don't defile the Sabbath are the ones who are going to be blessed, as he spells out here. And can perfection come to any person or to any project who does not care how things are done? So if you have a project to work on, you're just going to slap it together. You really don't care how it goes together. You just want to get it done. It is that, how good is that going to look when you're done? I've done projects like that with that approach, and it's not looked good. And we know that that's the case, and the same is true with the Sabbath. The approach that we take has an influence on the outcome of the product. A person can produce something of poor quality, and true, they produce something, but it's of poor quality. But if they produce something in which they really care, then the outcome is going to be much better. Much better. And that's the principle that is being laid out here in verses 1 through 7. God is concerned that his people, Gentiles and his people, the eunuchs, do not defile the Sabbath. It matters how you approach the Sabbath day, is what he's saying. And see, the way you approach it is going to determine the outcome. It's going to determine the product. And what God is saying, in not defiling it, he's saying don't pollute it. Don't make it impure or unclean or dirty or corrupt or profane it. Or just say it's common. It's not something that you're worried about or concerned about. It's just a common thing. It's not special. And as you pollute something, such as a stream, you can pollute it so that you can't, it can be polluted so you can't drink out of it. You wouldn't want to swim in it or fish in it. And sometimes something that's polluted like that is even deadly. And we need to think about that in relation to the Sabbath. Does it matter how something is done? Does it matter? Is God concerned? Does he care? One way that we can understand God's concern with what we do and how we do it is found in the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. So, in Malachi, God is talking to the priesthood. And the priesthood had certain responsibilities in Israel and in Judah. They had responsibilities that they were to carry out and to carry out in a certain way. Did God care? Yes, he did. He had a couple of individuals named Phinehas and Hophni, and they weren't worried about how the fire was maintained. And they didn't maintain it. The fire went out, so they just went to a campsite, got some more fire, and thought this will do. And God said, sorry, that's not going to do. And he killed them both. And the priests thereafter were quite attentive to the fire to make sure it was kept burning. But by the time that Malachi was written, they weren't so attentive to things. And God made note of that. Let's look at Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Here it's an indication of where their hearts were at. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? They were not approaching him and carrying out the task that he asked them to do in an honorable way. And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Where is the respect? Where is the honor? Where is the reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you, priests, who despise my name. Now, if you ask them if they despise God's name, I doubt that they would say, well, sure, we despise him. I don't think they would say that. But they were despising God by the way they were approaching him. And you say, well, aren't you talking about the Sabbath? Why are we talking about them? I think as we look at some of the verses here in Malachi, we'll see that it doesn't specifically talk about the Sabbath, but in principle it gives us some things to think about as far as the approach that we take in regard to God. He says in the last part of verse 6, he says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? It was because they were not honoring God in the way that he would be pleased with. And God made note of it. So what we are talking about here is disrespectful service of those closest to the sacred things before God. And that, as I said, ties in with us. It ties in with the subject of defiling the Sabbath, treating it common, and giving him disrespectful service. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. It says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible? Now, if God was standing before you, how many of you would say that the altar of God is contemptible? That would probably be a pretty bold thing to say directly to God. But they were not saying that directly to God, but the way they were approaching things, that's what they were saying. Verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Go to the governor who is in a very important position, and usually you would bring a gift to the governor, and you bring in this sheep that can't make it in on its own, but you have to drag it in there. He's probably not going to appreciate that. So you would hopefully find a sheep that's in good shape and you could take it to him as a gift. Most of us, you know, if somebody's giving us a gift, you know, if they brought us something that we would like but it's broken, for instance, they buy us some perfume, but they've used it up and there's none left in there, and they give us the bottle, most of us say, well, thanks, I guess, you know, and we question whether you really thought well of me by bringing something empty like that. But it's along the same lines. They saw that what God asked them to do was a weariness. It was something that they sneered at. And so what they were doing was God's service, but it was done half-heartedly. Half-hearted obedience. And so they really didn't see the importance of it that they should have. So we see this example here, and it gives us some idea of what it means to defile the Sabbath. And as you look at that, it may not be that they were deliberately seeking to profane the Sabbath or to defile it. But it's something that had just become common. It had just become ordinary. It's something that was every week. Big deal. I've been doing this for 40 years. I can do that with my eyes closed. I don't have to pay much attention to it. But think about this. This was a term that I heard when we were working on a project in Portsmouth. We were building this wall outside of the entrance to the place where we met for church. And so we're stacking all these blocks and trying to get them level and all of that, trying to get them where they should be. So for the most part, they were that way. And somebody made the comment, it's good enough for government work. Okay, some of you may have heard that. It's good enough for government work. So it meant, it'll do. Is it, it's pretty good, but it's not everything that it could be. And at the point that we had been, none of us are expert in this, so we were not going to take the wall down and do it again because we'd already done that several times. We just couldn't get a level, and, everything worked out. So we did, it was good enough for government work was the first time I'd ever heard that term. And if for those that work for the government, this is not meant as a slight. It's just a term we've all probably used from, or I'd never heard it before that time. I'd heard other terms, but this was a new one on me. And as you look at good enough for government work, God is a merciful God, and I think God will accept that. But that's not exactly what He wants. That's not what He wants. He wants the best we can possibly do. In fact, he gives us his standard in Ecclesiastes. He said, what I would like is do whatever your hand finds to do with your might. Don't do it halfway. Do it right. Take the time and make sure it's the best that you can do. That's what God wants from all of us. And it's not only what he wants from us in our everyday life, but it is what he wants from us in regard to the Sabbath. And you may think about the Sabbath, you think, well, good enough for government work, it's okay. But you may accept it, but the question is, does God? Because God does notice. God does notice. Just as he noticed with what was going on in Malachi, he noticed. They're sacrificing the lame. They're sacrificing the blind. In fact, they kind of have a contemptuous attitude about doing the work, my work. He noticed where they were at and inspired Malachi to write about it. They had reached a point where they didn't care. And so they needed to be stirred up. That's why he sent the prophet to them. On the subject here, as we're talking about today, it's the Sabbath. And we want to keep the Sabbath with all of our might. And as God is perfect, we want to be perfect. We want to approach it in the right way and don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted. Let's go to Numbers chapter 15, because Numbers chapter 15 addresses the Sabbath in a way that is important to understand and gives us a little bit more insight into how important the Sabbath is to God. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, and let's begin in verse 28. Numbers 15, verse 28. It says, so the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. So if somebody sins unintentionally, it says that the priest will make atonement for them. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for the one who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born or an Israelite. Doesn't matter. The same principle applies. And then it says in verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, does it presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken this commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. And what does it mean to sin presumptuously? It's not something that's just a mistake. It's something where you know it's wrong and you still do it. You know you shouldn't do this and you still do it. That is being presumptuous. You don't care. that it's sin. You don't care that it's wrong. And you go ahead and do it. And God says, I won't forgive that. And so he explains this. If you do it unintentionally, you are repentant, you recognize that you've done wrong, you go to the priest and you ask that sacrifice be made, then the sacrifice will be made and your sin will be put away. But if you do it presumptuously, you're getting into dangerous territory. So all of this is said, and then look what comes right after this sinning unintentionally and sinning presumptuously. What follows after this? Verse 32. Now when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. So was this an unintentional sin? No, it was unintentional. He knew better. And why is he gathering sticks? Is it because he was cold? No. It's because he was going to start up his fire and continue his business, whether it was smelting or whatever. He was going to continue, start the fire, and do his blacksmithing work or whatever it was. And he was deliberate. He knew better, but he was doing this deliberately. Verse 33, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done. So, okay, here's this guy doing this, a direct violation of the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath. What do we do about this? Verse 35, so they put him under guard and they went to God about it. Verse 35, then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. I mean, that's a pretty graphic event. You're part of the congregation, you're gathered around, and here's this fellow, and they're going to stone him. Stoning is a brutal, horrible way to die. But everybody saw it. And they all knew that this guy had acted presumptuously in breaking the Sabbath. And the point was, the Sabbath is a serious thing that God notices, and it's not something to be taken lightly. And we can do that. And we can take it lightly. Well, I can do this on the Sabbath. I can do that on the Sabbath. I don't really need to go on the Sabbath. We can come up with all kinds. I'm too tired to go to church. It's too far to go to church. All sorts of excuses why we don't do it. and as I said, life is tough. But, you know, we have to say, what is really important? What is really important? And as you see here, the presumptuous sin is not forgiven. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is an interesting book because Hebrews talks about these are people of God, people who are church members, and he's addressing these people, and many people have felt that the writer of this book was Paul. It doesn't say specifically who wrote it, but I've heard various reasons why it was Paul, and I tend to believe that, but that's not the key issue. The people are in the church, church members are being addressed here, and these church members had problems. They were going downhill. They were going downhill. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You see, you know, like in going to the feast, we have heard wonderful things that God is going to work out as his kingdom is established, and we can be a part of that kingdom. And it's important for us to give heed to those things and be motivated by those things. And they were not valuing those things, those truths that God had given to us that are in regard to salvation. So they needed to give more earnest heed to the things that they had heard, and because if you don't, you'll drift away. You don't give heed to them. You don't think about them. They don't motivate you. You don't pray about them. You don't desire them. Then other things will fill the space. Things that are of less priority. So he said we need to give more earnest heed to these things or we will drift away. We can neglect them. So Jesus Christ, the head of the church, warns against neglect. And neglect that is not necessarily deliberate. It's not intentional sin. It's something that many times comes about because of familiarity. Because of things that distract us. Or caused by one having too many things going on in one's life and you just can't fit the Sabbath in. It's not that you're opposed to the Sabbath, I just can't get it in there. We have different reasons why we can't do it. And you know, for me, I've been doing this since 1972, my first Sabbath. So as you think about it, that's a lot of Sabbaths. But you know, it still has to be fresh in your mind, and it's only going to be fresh in your mind and of value to you because you make it valuable. You know, like, you know, people ask, well, what would you take from your house if your house was burning down? What would be of such value to you that you would grab it and take it with you? What would it be? It used to be, you know, make sure my wife gets out, my kids get out, then it's my ball glove, my Bible, my Bible, and then the ball glove. So, because I put a lot of time into that Bible, you know, going through it and writing things in there, and it was a tool. And it's a lot of time's gone into that. But it was of value to me. And the things that you value, you want to preserve and protect. And is the Sabbath something like that? Is the Sabbath something that you want to preserve and protect? So we are to give more earnest heed to it. And as you look at the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath is really a central part of that. You may not have thought about it as being a central part of it, but go to Hebrews 10 and it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, when do we assemble together? As far as I know, we don't usually get together on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We get together on the Sabbath. That's when God's people have always gotten together. So don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the Sabbath is something that plays a central role in our lives. And we are told not to neglect it. Not to neglect it. And if we're not careful, then we can begin to drift. We can begin to drift. It isn't willful. It isn't presumptuous sin. But you drift away nonetheless. And you eventually don't value the Sabbath. You don't put the same effort into the Sabbath. You don't spend the time in relationship with God that you may have once done. And you will begin to drift. You can't help it. You will begin to drift. You know, if you've ever, you know, you've ever sought to get into physical condition and it's hard to get into physical condition. But if you don't stay with it, what happens? You don't do it once. It's got to be a continuing process. And to remain close to God, you have to do the same thing. So we have to give more earnest heed to what God is offering to us. And going on in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about Psalm 8 where it says, why would God be mindful of man? Why would God be mindful of man? Look at all of the problems men have and all of the how they fall short and how the sloppy, you know, it's good enough for government work jobs they do. And he says, listen, I'm offering you to be a part of my family, to live forever. I'm offering you something that few know about, few understand. Do you value it? And we don't want to neglect it. We don't want to neglect it. We realize that Jesus Christ tasted death for all of us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. He tasted death for everyone, and he tasted death for everyone in order to bring many sons to glory, to open up the way of salvation to all people. And that's what we've been given. God has given us insight into that. Is it of value to us? Is it of value to us? And he says, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Give more earnest heed to it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It says in verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So he's addressing the holy brethren, that is, people in whom God's Spirit dwells. Partakers of the heavenly calling, they've been called to be a part of the family of God. And that comes from God's very throne. God is the one who calls us out. God is the one who begins working with us and opening our minds to bring us to Jesus Christ. We have received that heavenly calling. And we should consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him. So Christ was faithful to God the Father. As Moses also was faithful in all his house. So Moses was a faithful man. He honored God in all that he did. As you think about Moses, he was called out by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, and he served God faithfully in his house. And Moses was a person in whom God's Spirit dwelled. The Spirit of God did not dwell in the people of Israel, but he still faithfully served them. And we should be yield to God's Spirit as well, just as Moses did, so that God can complete his work in us. And that is a choice. So God is seeking to guide us into perfection. And when it says perfection, what's he talking about? He's talking about the qualities that God has of perfect, holy, righteous character. He always does the right thing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he bears the fruits of the Spirit all the time. There's never any change from that. Let's go down to chapter 3, verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. So, as God's Spirit pricked, you know, we read God's Word, and we're pricked in our hearts, that's God's voice. That's God speaking to us, telling us this is what's right, this is what is true, this is what we should do. And he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where the fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they also go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, as you think about the word Sabbath, you think about entering the rest, you think about that word Sabbath, what does that mean? Another word for that is rest. To enter the rest. That's what the Sabbath pictures. And what we're going to see, we are going to see the development of a third reason why God established the Sabbath. And it has to do with this rest. It's something that we're introduced to here in regard to the Sabbath. It isn't the only place that it's mentioned, but it's very clearly laid out. And it reminds us that the Sabbath was made for man. So let's go back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, because this is a quote from Psalm 95. But it's good to see where this came from, because it adds to what Paul is teaching here. Psalm 95. And Paul is quoting Psalm 95, most specifically verse 7. But let's read the first couple of verses here to get the context of what is being laid out here. The psalmist says in here, O come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. So people have looked at this psalm and they have seen that this is a Sabbath psalm. And the things that are being described there are part of the Sabbath. Singing to the Lord, shouting joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Sing out! Because what did they sing at church in that time? They sang the psalms. And they sang them joyfully. They made a joyful noise. So this is, as I said, a Sabbath psalm. And it's showing us activities that would be appropriate for the Sabbath. And then we come down to verse 7. It says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." It's talking about the Sabbath. Today, if you will hear His voice. And when you think, when it says today, there are a couple of meanings that could be seen there. One, today in its broadest application means the day of salvation in which we are living, the day in which we are called, the day in which we are converted, the day in which we have the opportunity to go on to perfection, to go on to the perfection of God. A second way this can be seen is in its narrow application, it is the Sabbath. Today, if you will hear His voice, literally today, on the Sabbath, if you will hear His voice, that's when we hear it primarily, isn't it? That's when we come to services. That's when we hear people delivering messages about the Sabbath and about God's way of life and the various lessons we can learn from the Scriptures. That's when we come today and we hear God's truth expounded. And what are we told in verse 8? It says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Israel hardened their hearts. And he's pointing out, you, as my people, as the sheep of my pasture, you can harden your hearts and refuse to listen and respond to the truths that you hear. Refuse to put them into effect in your life. Verse 9, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." So they saw God's work, but it didn't impact them. And they were, you know, Israel was a rebellious people. So what we see, you know, we see these verses back in the psalm, which is a psalm that seems to have something to do with the Sabbath. And Paul was inspired to quote directly from it. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, because we make note of those things about don't harden your heart. And then he goes on to make a couple of other very important points. In verse 11, he says, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, in verse 11, he says, "So I swore in my wrath, so I swore in my wrath that you're going to beware." In verse 11, it says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And he says in verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So he's pointing out to them about a rest that is to come, that a rest that is available to them if they're willing to take it. And don't be hardened in your heart. Don't allow that to take place in your life. And it says, and so Paul begins to show that the quotation from Psalm 95, verse 7, has never been fulfilled. It's never been fulfilled. As he said, "So I swore in my wrath," speaking to the people of Israel, "they shall not enter my rest." And they did not enter the rest. They should have. They were the ones who were called out of Egypt and the ones to whom God opened the door to enter the rest, but they really didn't. They did not enter the rest. And they should have been the first ones to fulfill it. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So the rest is available to me and you. We don't want to come short of it. We want to ensure that we don't by giving more earnest heed to what God promises us. So Israel didn't fulfill this. They never entered the rest. Paul then goes on to Joshua and the people who entered the land, which should have been the fulfillment. But it was not the fulfillment. And what happened, you know, Joshua led them. They didn't completely conquer the land. Joshua died, and what happened to the people of Israel? Did they take the land? They did not. And things went downhill in the nation of Israel. And by the end of the book of Judges, it tells us that everybody was doing that which was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. God should have been their king, but he wasn't, as shown by the way that they were living. So there was no one, no central authority. There was no one to point the people in the right direction, and they didn't enter the rest. So let's jump forward to the time of Psalm 95. In all probability, Psalm 95 was written by David or a man named Asaph who lived in David's time. And they were looking back. David lived about 300 years after Joshua's time when they had entered into the land. And was it fulfilled in any other time? Was it fulfilled in David's time? It wasn't. It wasn't fulfilled in Joshua's time nor in David's time. So we come forward to Paul, who's writing this, and he's talking about entering the rest. It hasn't happened yet. And he's talking about this rest and its availability to the people he's addressing. He wants the people that enter the rest to be the people of the church. And the promise of entering into the Sabbath rest has not been fulfilled yet. It has not been fulfilled yet. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." It hasn't been fulfilled yet. People have not entered into the church, but it remains. It's something yet to come. "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." So that rest remains, and it says, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So what did he just say there? He said, we have not entered the rest. It hasn't occurred yet. It is something still future, something still to come. He's talking about God's kingdom, which is going to come. And in verse 11, it says, "Now let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience." We need to put all our effort into it to reach the rest, to be there and be a part of it. To be there and be a part of it. So we don't want to fail in that quest. So as you think about what we've learned through these sermons about the Sabbath day, we've learned that the Sabbath commemorates God as our Creator. It commemorates God as our Liberator, as the one who has given us redemption. And we find that Christ in the Gospels is really making an emphasis on that, in the healings and the freeing of people from bondage. He came to magnify the Sabbath and show us about it. And what we see here is the Sabbath points to the kingdom of God. Every Sabbath we meet, it's pointing to the fact that God is going to establish his kingdom. That rest is going to come, and we can be a part of it. So there remains a keeping of the Sabbath. And as you think about that, it shows that the Sabbath rest has already begun if we're striving to use it rightly. You know, we've been given a certain degree of rest as Christians at this point. We've already begun to enter it. And if a person works on the Sabbath, are you going to enter the rest? Do you understand the rest? I don't think so. So this thing that I just mentioned ties very closely to the term eternal life. Eternal life in God's kingdom. And it's a rest, a time of enjoyment, physically and spiritually, is what it's meant to be. And you know, if you can have time out, you can have a rest, and all you're doing is laying around, and there's nothing profitable. So if you really want the rest to be all that it can be, then you want to approach it the way God approaches it, with the quality and approach that God has. So we want to enter the rest, and God wants us to value it. Not neglect it. Not defile it. And as you look at what Paul is saying here, he's saying this to the first century church. And it's an illustration of what they are to do with their lives. These people are in the church of God, and they are to continue to keep the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath rest. They're not being told it's done away with. It's something that is to come. It's not arrived yet, and they're to continue to keep it. So the clear conclusion from that is that the Sabbath wasn't done away with. You know, as you look at what Paul is talking about here in this chapter, in chapter 4, it clearly tells you the Sabbath is still very applicable to God's people at this time, and that the apostles were still keeping the Sabbath. Those who were attending church were still meeting on the Sabbath day. So one of the final things we want to talk about is the matter of our minds, our words, and our actions. You know, as you think about the Sabbath, it revolves around those three areas: our minds, our conversations, and our activities. And those things are not to be centered and focused on material concerns and cares and pleasures. So God commands us to keep the Sabbath because He wants us at that time to be free from other incursions, all of the other things going on around us. Don't put your mind on those things. So God commands us to keep the Sabbath because He wants that time to be free, to focus on the things that are really important, to reestablish our priorities, and to come together and worship and honor God, to offer up the proper worship of God. And as we have that approach, then we will make sure that we keep the Sabbath holy. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, which puts an emphasis upon our minds and our words and actions. Isaiah chapter 58, and this is a section of Scripture that is commonly used in regard to the Sabbath. In Isaiah 58 here, it's speaking about a Sabbath. So which Sabbath was it? It's involved with a fast. And the only holy day or Sabbath that involves fasting is the Day of Atonement. It talks about trumpets, which could be associated with the Feast of Trumpets as well. But when it talks about fasting, it seems like it's most likely having to do with the Day of Atonement. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." So these verses give us some broad principles that we can apply to the Sabbath day. And God is implying to us, this is part of the approach that you should have in regard to the Sabbath, in which you're honoring God. And ask for God's Spirit to lead us in understanding what all of these things mean. So how can one call the Sabbath a delight? How can we call it a delight? You know, the things that we delight in are the things that we see as valuable. So it's important that we would value the Sabbath because we're going to protect it. We're going to care for it. It's not just any other day. It's not common. And as we keep the Sabbath and we do it well, then, you know, anything that we do well, we enjoy. It's a pleasure to do it. Things that we don't do well are hard. But as we begin keeping the Sabbath and we keep it in a way that we know is pleasing to God, we can be thankful for what we know, and it becomes more pleasurable. So, some concerns here that God has in these verses. It says to turn your foot away. And this primarily has to do with one's overall approach. Don't trample on the Sabbath. You might recall the incident with Moses and God. Moses is there at the burning bush, and he comes up to the burning bush, and what does God tell him? He says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And he was on holy ground because he was in God's presence. He said, take your dirty feet off of this area. It's holy. So Moses took off his shoes, and there he talked with God. So he's telling us to be careful. Don't trample on the Sabbath. Be careful with the Sabbath, because it is God's holy day. And just as Moses was reverent and respectful toward God, we need to be in regard to the Sabbath as well. The second point is the Sabbath has to be looked upon or regarded as holy. It is holy because God set it apart and God is present in it. God is present on the Sabbath day with his people. As you look at those of us who are God's people, we are God's people. We are the saints, holy people, because God's Spirit dwells in us. It has nothing to do with what we are, you know, or, well, I'm from this family or this background. That has nothing to do with it. It has the fact that God has given us his Spirit and his Spirit dwells in us. That's what makes you a holy person. God is dwelling in you and working in you and seeking to lead you. So it's a day that is holy. God has set it apart. It's not common. It is a different day. And we are to be respectful of it. In a sense, we are, you know, we're told to fear God. And so we come before God and we're very thoughtful of who we're before. For instance, you know, that the kind of fear that might be displayed is the same kind of fear that would keep one of us from falling on our knees before a statue. Somebody says, well, you need to fall down and worship this statue. Would you do that? Hopefully none of us would. No way I'm going to do that. Because you recognize this isn't holy, this isn't God, this isn't something I should worship. That's idolatry. So we have to have the same kind of respect toward the Sabbath, so that this attitude dominates what we do and what we say on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath, above all things, appointed by law, unites us as a religious organization committed to God. The Sabbath is the test commandment. It is the sign that God gives us, that we are his people and that he is our God. So it is what unites us. And we are all united as Sabbath keepers, as people who are committed to that truth. And our obligation is, you know, to come together on the Sabbath, to not forsake the assembling of on the Sabbath day. It speaks of your ways, is the third point that he makes. And a way is a path or course leading from one place to another. It is the way that leads to eternal life, and it's part of that way that leads to eternal life. And we don't, you know, and as we commit to this way, God's way, then we avoid following our way. Because usually that's how we get in trouble, and usually it's self-centered. In the context where it talks about ways, it means the path, the direction, or manner of speaking or worshiping God. The way means is the means of accomplishing this worshiping. And you've got quite a few scriptures that mention the way, and I'd like to just cite one in Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. It talks about the way, and it's quite a positive scripture speaking about the way. In chapter 16, verse 11 of Psalms, it says, "You will show me the path of life," or said it another way, "the way of life. You will show me the path of life, the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So what's he saying? He's saying, because God has showed him the path and he's walking in God's way, it begins to produce fullness of joy. That's a fruit of walking God's way. The question is, do we want rest? Do we want rest? See what, and we can see what was meant in Hebrews chapter 4. When we are striving to obey God, we are walking in His way. And then, in a sense, we've already entered the rest to a degree. So the Sabbath was given to provide the revelation of the rest to come. And through communication and fellowship with God, through sermons, through personal Bible study and prayer, then we are going to be assured of entering the rest. And guess what God intends to be the focus? His way of life. The way that we are to live in order that we could be one with Him and that we would walk in His ways and would be an ongoing thing. So each week, on the seventh day of the week, God has set an appointment for His people. And that was a great revelation when we came into the church, that God set this day aside. And as we come into the church, we've begun to learn how important it is. How important it is. I didn't realize it was important. It was the seventh day. Yes, God set it apart. But you know, as you begin to practice God's way of life, you're not going to be perfect at it. None of us began keeping the Sabbath perfectly, did we? But as we began to understand the principles and began to apply them, then we began to see the value of the Sabbath and how we should honor and respect God on His Sabbath day. So we've spent a lot of time on the Sabbath, and I think it's of value. And hopefully, if you can see anything, I hope that you can see that the Sabbath was made for man.